Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I want to talk to you, brethren, about what God teaches us should be our attitude and our position toward false doctrines and those that would teach false doctrines and those that would condone false doctrines, those who would lend their influence to the promotion of false doctrines. And when we talk about a thing like this, we're talking about something that's very real, because false doctrines are taught. They're taught both by those in the church sometimes and those out of the church. Of course, doctrines that are false, that are most deadly to the body of Christ, are those that are taught by those who rise from within our own number and begin to teach things that are contrary to the Word of God. It is not a new thing for false doctrines to be taught. It's not a new thing that there be false teachers, sometimes in abundance. That's been characteristic down through the history of humankind, beginning with the Garden of Eden. That has certainly characterized the history of the Lord's church, and much of the New Testament is written to deal with just these matters. So that is not something new. I'll tell you something that is new and is very destructive to the cause of Christ. And that is the way that some have adopted to deal with it. I'll tell you something that is new, and that is the position and the attitude that some take toward that which is contrary to the Word of God. And they take the attitude to just condone it, if not actively engaged in the promotion of it, to just sort of go along with it and support those who would teach those things that are false. Brethren, there have always been those who will stand for the truth down through the ages. They're active and militant and aggressive and firm and standing for what's right. On the other hand, there have also been those who are just as active and militant and aggressive in standing for error. And then there has been in between those a conglomerate of folk that look like sometimes can't quite decide whose side they're going to be on. They sort of vacillate back and forth. They, more than even those that teach error, create confusion and cause people to think, well, that might be something useful and worthwhile in the era that is taught. Brethren, I'm glad to affirm to you and ready to defend, you cannot tonight be on the Lord's side and stand beside and along with error and those that teach it. That's simply not compatible with New Testament Christianity. And to do so will leave the impression that false teaching really doesn't make that much difference, that it doesn't matter. Well, should it matter? Does it really make a difference? I think a lot of us, and I know that I have through the years, has been very surprised at times, amazed, tremendously disappointed at the arising of names and sometimes of churches that were thought at one time to be sound and firm in the truth, but they're not anymore. A great change has swept over the church, that particular church here and there. And if they're not out in the forefront, as some are, in leading error and digression, they'll just go along with such churches as that. They just sort of march in cadence with churches like that. And we raise the question, why would people do that? Why would preachers change and do that? Why would elders, entire congregations, just alter their course and go along with that which is error? Well, you'll have to ask them to explain why they do that, if they can explain it. I have tried so many, many times to ask those who have chosen that path why they did it. What is the basis? What's the foundation? I have called, I have written, I have talked. I have yet to have a biblical explanation as to why one would leave any point of truth and adopt the point of error. I want you to listen to some of the things. I'm not going to dwell upon this part in the lesson very much, but just to give us a foundation and background here, listen to some of the things that are being taught among brethren in the brotherhood, and in addition to teaching that comes from religious groups generally. And I want to reason with you. I want to ask you, as I mention these things, would you accept it? Would you condone me preaching such as this from this pulpit? Would you approve of the elders supporting me or anybody else, anywhere else, that would teach such things as I'm going to mention to you that are being taught this very day in places and by people that a few years ago did not? Do you believe that salvation is altogether a work of God apart from anything that man has to do, that it is totally by grace and man has nothing to do with it at all? Do you believe that salvation is by faith alone, regardless of whether you obey commands of God to repent or be baptized? Would you believe that if I came before you tonight and said, "Now, brethren, we do not use the instrument of music, but that's just our tradition. God does not approve of it. It is just simply a matter of opinion. It would be perfectly acceptable any time we want to decide to do that. We can, and it'll be all right." Would you accept that? Would you support me in preaching that? What would you say if I came tonight and held before you the Bible and say, "Brethren, we have got to become more relevant. This is not the pattern that we are to follow in our religious service to God"? How long would you want the elders for me to continue to stand in this pulpit? What if I challenged, instead of preaching and affirming, I challenged the inspiration of the Bible? That it really wasn't inspired of God, that men simply wrote it from their memory rather than being guided by the Holy Spirit. What if I told you tonight the church is just another denomination among all the other denominations? That there are Christians throughout all the denominations, regardless of the plan of salvation that they may have followed, if they've done it honestly and sincerely? What if I taught you tonight that the Lord's church is not the Lord's kingdom in spite of the teaching of the Bible that it is? And what would you say if tonight I came and preached to you a sermon that, in spite of the teaching of Jesus, one may divorce for any cause? And not only has the right to divorce for any cause, that he can also remarry regardless of what the cause might have been in his previous divorce. How would that suit you? What if I came and told you that though we have the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, that it would be perfectly acceptable for us to partake of it on any day of the week we happen to collectively decide will be all right? If we want to take it Tuesday, we'll take it Tuesday. If we want to take it once a quarter, we'll take it once a quarter. Would you accept that? What if I should tell you, "Brethren, I'm really not interested in the New Testament church because we live 20 centuries removed from that, and the church that you read about in the New Testament being 2,000 years old is irrelevant to our time, and this is not what we ought to be following, the church that you read about in the Bible. That is too far back to be suitable for our culture"? What if I should tell you tonight that though the Bible teaches that we are to be baptized, you don't really have to know that baptism is for the remission of sins, you don't really have to know that it has anything at all to do with salvation. You can even believe that you were already saved before you were baptized, and it is still acceptable unto God. Well, I think you get the point picture. I could name many other things. You see, brethren, all of these matters have already been decided and determined by God and revealed to us in Scripture, haven't they? And it is astounding to me that there be those who are preaching and teaching these things tonight, such as I have named, writing them, putting them in their books, putting them in their publications, you read them in their bulletins, and such as that. Now, the question that I have tonight, what should be our attitude toward those things and those that promote those things? Brethren, I am sort of like the fellow that said, I may have been born at night, but it wasn't last night. I have been trying to preach the gospel for some 40 years, and I want to tell you that for the first some 10 years that I was preaching, it didn't make much difference where you went. Whatever congregation you may have visited, you already knew where those brethren stood before you got there. You pretty well knew that if a man stood in the pulpit of one of our congregations, you knew what he would preach on most any given subject. Because we believed the Bible, we followed the Bible, we took our cue totally from the Bible, we respected thus saith the Lord, and we agreed with what God has taught on whatever it was that He taught. It wasn't any question. If a preacher was going to preach on marriage and the home, you knew. If you knew the Bible, you knew what he was going to preach. And you could know what the elders were going to uphold. I ask you, brethren, in all fairness, do you really think it's like that now? If you travel about the country, you know it's not like that now, and you don't have to travel very far in the country. Well, now, what is God's teaching concerning our attitude toward these things that I have mentioned? Shall we determine our attitude and our position according to our long-time acquaintances with people? Shall we determine them according to our friendships with people? Shall we determine these things according to whether or not they are taught or upheld by family members? How shall we determine the right and the wrong of these things? And how shall we determine our attitude towards such doctrines? Well, we're going to the Scriptures, that's where. And I want us to quickly just look at four or five passages of Scripture, and we will soon get what God has said as to our position relating to these things and those that promote them. Number one, Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. That's not easy to remember, is it? 16, 17, 18, if you can just remember Romans. All right, Romans 16, Paul said. And let me say this before I read it. This comes at the conclusion of this great epistle of Romans, which is undoubtedly one of the greatest doctrinal treatises that has ever been penned by anybody, the Holy Spirit having given to us God's system of salvation in its completeness, about as complete in any one book as you'll find. And this is what he said, having preached and written to these brethren about the doctrine of Christ. He said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." He goes on to say, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." All right, here are those who are teaching doctrines that are false, that divide brethren. That's what error always does. What are we to do about that? Well, here in this passage, he says, you mark them. It's just like putting a label across their forehead where everybody can know and can see and identify them. And not only that, you avoid them. Now, brethren, when you read a passage like that, does that sound like you can help them? Does that sound like you can support them? Does that sound like you can promote their programs? Does that sound like that here are those over here who are promoting error, and if you're invited, you can go over there and help them put on their program anyway? Can't we see what God's teaching is concerning our position and attitude toward false doctrine? Let's look at another. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Hear the inspiration of Paul as he writes, "Now we command you." Now notice, this is not just Paul saying, "I got a suggestion. Let me give you a good idea as to what you might do." By apostolic authority, he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." I want to focus first the attention on the word tradition. There are two kinds of tradition spoken of in the Bible. There's human tradition, which simply means, tradition simply means that which has been handed down. The word tradition is neither good nor bad. It just simply refers to that which has been handed down. There are human traditions that have been handed down. It was a tradition at my home when I was growing up, every 4th of July, everybody would get together. It was a tradition when I was growing up that Brother Payne was his name, he'd always have a watermelon feast sometime later in the summer. That was just, you just look forward to it. That was just traditional. But that was just a human tradition. That wasn't a religious tradition. And there were traditions that the Jews had, and this is what the Pharisees were trying to bind upon the Jews in the days of Jesus, and he rebuked them for it. But he said, those that do not walk after the tradition received of us. There is apostolic tradition. The tradition that the apostles handed down was God's inspired word. Now here are those that walk disorderly, that is, they're out of rank, they're out of step, they're not in cadence with the tradition taught. It's not according to the things that the apostles taught. What does he say to do? He commands us to withdraw ourselves from such people. We can't have religious fellowship with those like that, brethren. Now, listen to me. I want you to get this lesson as much as any I've ever preached. This does not mean we hate those people. This does not mean that we have contempt for them. Their doctrine, yes, not them. We oppose their error. And we should and would, if we could, restore them to the way of truth. And try to do so. But failing to accomplish that, we must obey what the Holy Spirit has taught brethren to do regarding those who teach and promote and condone error. Can't you see that? Let's look again. 2 John verses 9 through 11. Whosoever transgresseth, and you transgress something, that means you cut across the boundary of it. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Well, that pretty well eliminates a person from relationship and fellowship with God, doesn't it? When he violates and goes beyond the boundaries of the doctrine of Christ. Now, the doctrine of Christ is the doctrine that has come from and belongs to and is authorized by Jesus Christ. It's His doctrine. It's not a doctrine just about Christ, though it would include that. It is the doctrine that He has authorized to be taught. There is a body of doctrine that God has given to man through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the way God speaks to us today. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Alright, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not, doesn't stay within the confines of, the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. Now let's get the scene. Let's don't misunderstand it at all. Here are the boundaries of the doctrine of Christ. We are not to cross them. We are to stay within them. If we want to have God, we stay within them. We go outside. We don't have God. Here comes someone that brings something different from and does not teach this doctrine. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. You can't approve of what he does. You can't wish him well and success when those are the kind of things that he's bringing, can you? He goes on to say, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." Now, brethren, there's a word that judges use and know, that lawmen use and know. It's called the word accomplice. Let me illustrate it this way. It's a very adequate illustration, I contend. Two men brought to trial for armed robbery of a bank. One man had on a mask. One, that same man, had a gun. That same man went into the bank. That same man put that gun into the face of the teller and threatened the life of that teller. He reached in and he got the bag of money. He marched out of that bank with that bag of money and the gun pointing at the people, and he goes and gets into a getaway car. That's one man. The other man, he didn't wear a mask. He didn't pull a gun. He didn't even go into the bank. He never grabbed a bag of money. He never threatened anybody. He was just driving the getaway car. He's an accomplice and he'll go to jail just like the other one. Why? Friend, he was doing just like sometimes brethren do toward those who teach error. He was helping him along, wasn't he? He was hoping for his success. He was assisting him in the ideas that he had to rob that bank. And brethren, it's wrong to be an accomplice. That's what John is telling us here. That's complicity. That's sinful. Let's look again. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Now, we're not only to abandon and abstain from doing that which is of darkness and sin and error, to keep ourselves from it, but that is not enough. That's well and good as far as it goes, but it doesn't get you all the way across the street. We are to reprove those things. We are to oppose those things. We are to let people know this is not right. We cannot have fellowship with you as you do this. I don't care how close a friend they might be. I don't care whether it's your first cousin or your brother. I don't care who it is or what it is. That's what Paul said about it. And now we've got to decide whether we're going to obey God or not. That's all we've got to decide. What God's attitude is, the attitude that we should have as God teaches us, is very clear, isn't it? One more. In Galatians 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to these brethren in Galatia, they had been subjected to teachers coming into their midst, teaching them false ways that were carrying them away from Jesus Christ. What a terrible thing to happen to a person, having become a Christian and now be led right back into the ways of sin where he was before. But that was what was happening. How was that happening? By teachers coming in and teaching things that were false, and people accepting them and following those teachers. Now listen to what Paul had to say as he begins his letter to these brethren. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." That word is anathema. Literally, let him be cut off from God. Now that's what God says about it. As we said before, notice he's going to emphasize it. So say we now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. My friend, there's not any doubt what God teaches should be our attitude regarding it. Now, having shown that to be so, why are we to have nothing to do with them? Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I'll not take the time to read the extended passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, but you should read it, beginning particularly with verse 14. That shows that righteousness and unrighteousness has no fellowship. Light and darkness has no fellowship. Christ and Belial, the name of the devil, they have no fellowship. And we're to come out from among those kind of things, Paul tells his Christian brethren. Because, brethren, truth and error do not mix. Now, this should explain, and does explain, why faithful brethren oppose error as well as preach the truth. This should explain and does explain why faithful brethren don't support just everything that comes along. Why there are some events that we will not have anything to do with. Because it includes those who are on the side of that which is out of harmony with God in some of their teaching. This explains why faithful brethren don't support just any and every school that happens to claim to teach the Bible. This explains why we don't announce and support every so-called gospel meeting that might come into the county. Or lectureships that might be put on by people throughout the brotherhood. Why? Because they wish to include men in their number who throw their influence in support of the most hideous liberal digression that has beset God's people in over a century. And it's dividing and destroying the body of Christ in many places. That's why faithful brethren don't have anything to do with those kind of men or those kind of doctrines. One might come into our midst, and while in our midst, he may not say anything particularly wrong on any one given sermon. Sometimes people say, "Oh, I went to hear this fellow you were talking about, and I didn't hear anything wrong." Listen, friend, that is an elementary, that is a juvenile way, if you don't mind, and I don't want to be offensive. That is a dumb way to determine a man's influence. You need to know where he stands, where his influence is, what he supports, what he allows, who he goes along with, whose hands he upholds, and with whom is he in complicity. Now that'll tell you whether or not he's on the Lord's side or the liberal side or the devil's side or something else that's contrary to the Lord's side. He said, "Well, I don't know." Well, you may not, but you better find out. And until you find out, you better pay some attention to some that do know, because some brethren are interested enough to keep up and know what's going on. Some aren't. And that's the reason sometimes they don't know. It's not because they could not know, it's that they would not know. Brethren, we can find ourselves being very guilty of violating every one of these passages of Scripture I've told you when we stand alongside those that will preach and teach false doctrines, even the kind of false doctrines that I mentioned to you at the outset. Questions sometimes are raised about something or some event or someone, and people have a right to ask questions. And those of whom questions are asked have an obligation to give some answers. Because, brethren, people change. Sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad. And a great number has changed for the bad. And we are most naive and gullible and endanger our souls and the souls of others if we just take it for granted that everything is all right. We need to understand in our society, and it is spilled over into the church, there is a tremendous clamor for change. Some things need changing. Some things don't. And there are liberal elements that have arisen, and they want change. Change in what? listen to their own words, and we know what they are wanting to change. They want to change the identity of the church. They want to make it acceptable to the denominational world. Now, that's not misrepresenting them. That's their own teaching. They are very open about it. They're unashamed of it. They want to change. They want to change not only the mission, the identity of the church, they want to change the mission of the church. They want to change the worship of the church to be contemporary, to appeal to our modern day. Friend, those things are not ours to change. Hear me now. They want to change the way that we teach as to how a person is saved. Now, that's a change that's just too big for any faithful child of God to accept. That's a change that's too much for any faithful child of God to ignore. That's a change that's too much for any faithful child of God to support, either those who openly teach it or those who will go along with those that teach it. God says you don't have fellowship with that. Do we obey God or do we just go along anyway? Now, Brother Boyd, if we do that, it's going to divide the church. That's right. Brethren, the church has already been divided, not this congregation, but in the brotherhood. How? Why? It's divided by false doctrines that have carried people away. Those that teach error are the ones that divide the church, not those that teach the truth and oppose the error. They are trying to hold to the unity on the basis of truth, which is the only basis for truth and for unity. Yes, it's divided the church, and there's the tragedy of it. And the labors of faithful men down through the ages that have fought for the truth and upheld the truth, their work is being plowed under, sometimes at the very geographical scene where those faithful brethren did their work, by the false doctrines of the new age folk that have come in with a new idea and a new doctrine and a change of everything. God says, you won't be a part of that. You don't touch that. You don't support that. You don't condone those that do it or those that condone it. You can ask them why they do it. Now, you can be insulted. You will be ignored. You will likely never receive an answer as to why they do it. But it's being done. The only solution, my beloved brethren, is, as Paul again wrote in 1 Corinthians 16:13, stand fast in the faith. That's what we must do. Oh, my beloved, I would to God that I have the power to reach our brotherhood, to teach us to be like Joshua was. And you know how he was. He came before his people. He taught them and reminded them of the law of God. And he laid it before them to make a decision, because ultimately it boils down to each individual having to make a decision what he's going to do about these matters. And he laid it before them and he says, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. And then he went on to say, as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. Would to God that we all had that disposition. We would stop this digression. We would stop this division that's eroding even in our own county, in our own brotherhood, in our own state, and throughout the world. Brethren, I could stand before you tonight and talk for an hour about mission efforts over this world outside of our land that have been overturned and disrupted by false teachers that have divided those efforts and brought them down to almost nothing. And years of labor that faithful brethren have put into the spreading of the gospel has been completely dissipated by false teachers that came into the midst of people. And we must obey God's teaching regarding these doctrines, And we must obey God's teaching regarding our attitude and our relationship with these teachers. And my beloved, may I close by making this plea. As Paul made to his Galatian brethren in Galatians 6 and verse 9. Because we know and he knew. It is a discouraging task to stand for the truth in the face of almost a tidal wave of error that some are promoting throughout the world and even in the church. Brethren, let us not become weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We dare not faint. It'll be our own destruction, the destruction of our children and our children's children. It'll erase the dignity and the loyalty of the church that belongs to Christ if we dare even think about doing it. And those that don't want to walk accordingly, we are sorry. But we will not support you. We will not announce you. We will not endorse you. We will not condone you. We will condemn what you are saying, because that's what God says we must do to be faithful to God, and that's what counts. On top of that, we must accept the Lord's teaching regarding the way to be saved and regarding the way of being restored should one have fallen away. It's still faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And for the one that's fallen, it's still repentance, confession.